May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. I was a child when I first heard the story of the Transfiguration, and I accepted it as a Bible story, like Adam and Eve and the talking snake, Noah's Ark, the baby Jesus, and the boy Jesus in the temple. It was a story, just like the ones about Ratty and Mole, or Pooh and Piglet. Now I have grown up, or pretend that I have. I know that these last two are just that, stories. But that some, at least, of the Bible stories really happened. The Adam and Eve story is probably a myth. There are similar stories in most faiths to explain how evil came into the world. Noah's story may also be a myth, but again, other faiths have similar stories, and there is some evidence of a great flood around that time. Most of the stories in the Gospels are either Jesus' parables, stories that he told, or accounts of what he did. The Transfiguration is one of these accounts, but what was its purpose? The Nativity, Jesus' baptism, miracles, temptations, the Last Supper, cross, resurrection, the Ascension. We can see the purpose of all these, but what about this one? Jesus takes his three closest friends up a mountain so that they can watch him having a conversation with two people who are long gone from this world. Moses died, and Elijah was taken up in a cloud, watched by Elisha, who inherited his work as a prophet. Elisha stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Maybe these are the clues. Moses brought the law down from the mountain on tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments, very heavy on the thou shalt nots. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to show that the thou shalt nots are not so important. Because if you love God, you will want to obey him. And if you love your neighbour, you will not steal his car, seduce her husband, or harm them in any way. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the great commandments. The first commandment is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this: "Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus came to show that love takes precedence over petty rules about what can be done on the Sabbath or what foods are acceptable. Peter was very reluctant to accept Gentiles into the Christian way. A devout centurion named Cornelius was visited by an angel who told him to send for Peter. While his servants were travelling towards Peter, Peter had a vision. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made." So Peter went to see Cornelius. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Jesus came to save ordinary people, not the Pharisees who felt themselves to be holy and everyone else to be sinners, because they kept all the laws and others didn't. The laws were very complicated, and only the scribes and the Pharisees knew and understood them. These petty rules do not matter. It is the spirit of the law that matters, and laws can become too complicated. I read somewhere that it is almost impossible to drive a car on the road without breaking the law, because the law has become so complicated. I do sometimes wonder about our churches and denominations and their rules. Are some of our church leaders in danger of becoming a bit like the Pharisees? Does God care whether we believe that the elements of Holy Communion represent the body and blood of Christ, or actively become the body and blood of Christ? One of the things that gets people most excited is incense. When I was studying for ministry, the New Testament course just happened to be in the church hall of an Anglo-Catholic church in Windsor, St. Stephen's. The offices next door had been my primary school, and the church hall had been the dinner room. The smell of stale cabbage has finally gone. We were there on the evening of Corpus Christi, and as the Mass progressed in the church, the smell of incense drifted into the hall. We all sniffed, some in disgust and some in appreciation. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that God likes incense, but I'm sure he's okay with those of us who don't. The rules are not important. The love is. Elijah, the greatest Old Testament prophet until John the Baptist. Elijah, who did not die, but was taken up into heaven, watched by Elisha, his successor. Elijah was there at the Transfiguration to show what would happen at Jesus' ascension. When Jesus returned to heaven, he would still be with them and with us, just as Elijah and Moses were still there. Jesus' legacy was left to them and to us, as Elijah's was to Elisha, to carry on where Jesus left off, to take up the task and keep the church alive and growing. There was also a reminder of who Jesus really is. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." As at his baptism, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I think that was a pigeon rather than a dove. As a child, I was on Peter's side. Build three houses, tie them down and make them stay. I think I pictured three brightly coloured beach huts with Jesus, Moses and Elijah sat each in their own porch, watching the evening sun, smelling not incense, but calagas, as the kettle boiled for a nice cup of tea. Sat there, ready to impart their knowledge, give reassurance, and just be there for all Jesus' friends and followers. Isn't that really what we all want? God in a cupboard or a beach hut, to be kept for when we want him, waiting for us to come and let him out on our terms. Well, it might be a bit inconvenient if he came when we're busy, or embarrassing if we came when we were doing something he might not approve of. But as Christina Rossetti wrote, our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. You can't put God in a beach hut. The Transfiguration was Jesus' way of reassuring his friends that though they would soon no longer see him, just as they didn't see Moses or Elijah, it didn't mean he wasn't there. It was also, maybe, a preparation, a kind of dress rehearsal for the ascension. Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are in the long line of those who have not seen and yet have believed. 2,000 years on, Jesus is with us, and though we cannot see, we believe. Amen.